I want to take a moment and say a special prayer for Mentor. Poor guy came to church. He'd been over at the pharmacy. His leg's swollen and all messed up. And they said, get to the hospital. You may have a blood clot. And so he was going to come to church. And I told him to get to the hospital. So let's say a prayer for him. Oh, Father, be with our brother Mentor. Lord, you know everything. You know tomorrow. You know today. You know what's wrong with Mentor. Lord, we just put him in your hands and pray that your blessings be upon him. Father, may your knowledge move through those at the hospital. Father, may he just be okay. We pray for your healing upon him. In thy name, amen. All right, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14 as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. Today's an exciting day because after services, immediately after services, we'll have a baptism. We're going to baptize three. God's been so good to us this year. We baptized two after Bible school, 10 in the river in August, and then three today. It's been a good year seeing people accept the Lord. So we're going to talk today about a little more about Abraham, or Abram as he's known where we're at in Scripture now in 14. Today he's going to go to war. First recorded war in the Bible. So Genesis chapter 14. You need to be coming up on the screen. There's a lot of these tough names again today, so if I talk real fast, you know I'm just trying to blow right past them. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shetar-Lamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemimbar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shetar-Lamar, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Shetar-Lamar, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephims, and Ashtaroth, Karanim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavath, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mizpah, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazion Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Shetar-Lamar, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederates with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shetar-Lamar, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavath, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we approach your word, may you open our hearts and our minds, dear Lord, that the things we take from it are those truths which you have for us today. May you move any misunderstanding of man out of the way. Lord, I pray you get me out of the way. Just let us take from this the truths of Scripture, Lord, which are so precious and dear, which throughout the generations, throughout time, throughout the writing of this dear book, have been there to give us examples and to show us the way. In thy name we pray. Amen. So Abram now is in a situation. We talked last week, him and Lot had divided the area. Lot took the good stuff. Abram just took what was left. We saw that Abram, God reconfirmed his covenant with Abram and says, you know, I'm going to, you just look north, look south, look east, and look west, Abram. All of that land belongs to you. Everything out there, your seed, your nations, those who are blessed by your people will have and possess all of that land. And as I pointed out to you last week, it was God's land to give. And if we took the time or had the time to do an intense study on those nations who support Israel, the covenant in chapter 12 of Genesis tells us God made a promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee. If we were to go into chapters 25 and 26 of Matthew, we'd see the judgment of the nations, those who supported Israel, those who didn't. So our biggest lesson to learn in that area was that we must support the nation of Israel. We do not have to agree with all of their politics, but they have been given that land by God, and it's our responsibility to support them in that. It is not politically correct anymore to support Israel, but that's too bad. We are to do it. God commanded it. If we want to be blessed as a nation, we'll continue to do it. Now, today we see Abram being notified that these kings, now I want you to get the numbers there. There's 3 to 5 kings who've gone in and seized Sodom and Gomorrah. They rebelled against the authority of the kings there. And now we see Abram being told, hey, they've taken Lot. Now, Lot, as we know, Abram brought him up out with him into the new land. Abram was kind of a father figure to Lot. Took him to raise when Terah died, when Abram's father died. Today, we're going to look at the lessons of what we see Abram doing in this chapter, because realistically, this chapter is nothing but a historical document that tells us about the first recorded war. Not saying there weren't wars before this, but the only first recorded war we have is this one right here. What do we see in Abram? Well, the first thing we see is facing overwhelming odds. We see a guy who's come out of Egypt and he's become unbelievably rich. You're going to see in here that he went to war with 318 trained servants out of his household. Now, if he had 318 trained servants, how many do you think he had in his household? Hundreds, because there would have been the women, the children, those servants who would have not been spared to go to war. And we see some interesting things here. But this man, who as far as we know has never fought a day in his life, a man who was so scared of Pharaoh he lied about his wife, now takes a stand. We see God's warrior coming to the front. We see the Abraham that we want to think about when we hear the name Abraham. We're going to see him coming out today. We're going to see this guy who stands for what God says. We're going to see him go against all the odds to take care of someone who is near and dear to him, to go get Lot back. So let's look at Abram for a few minutes and his response to this notification. Verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, both in his own house, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them under Dan. So Abram hears about it. He takes his trained servants. Now, an interesting thing here is that Abram armed them. Now, for a people who had not been fighting, a people who had not been at war, this is kind of a unique statement that Abram armed them to go out and do battle. In those days, we know that metalwork and that type of thing was usually limited to one area, to one people group. Your blacksmith type people would be, the metalworkers would be, come out of certain areas of the country. Egypt had great control over much of the metalwork. Well, Abram had been in Egypt. I'm assuming there that some of his people had learned some of the skills. But here we see that he's going to take battle. He's going to go out to save Lot. And he's going to go out, although this man has never led an army, he's never fought a battle as far as we know, and now he's got 318 trained servants, and he's going to arm them. What do you think he armed them with to go to war? Well, let's just do it this way. Who do I want to pick on this morning? Who's not looking down? Yancey, if you were going to go to war, first time you ever been to war, what are you going to take with you? A sword. Okay, all right. Sword. I'm going to take a 44 Magnum. Yancey's going to take a sword. No, a sword. All right, so he's going to arm them with swords, with spears, with bows and arrows. He's getting these guys ready to go to war, but he don't know anything about what he's doing. He has no clue. We saw when there was conflict between Lot's people and Abram's people that instead of allowing the conflict to continue, Abram took the peaceful way out. He says, go on, Lot, take what you want. I'll take what's left. But here we have him going to war. Now, what we want to draw from this morning is many of us as Christians are going to come to a spot that Abram's at right now in our story, a spot where we're going to be forced to go to war for the Lord, even though we've never fought a battle. Some of you younger Christians in here have never been called upon to fight a battle for God. It's coming, okay? It's going to happen to you. There'll be some point in your life. Will you be overwhelmed? I can't promise you what kind of odds you're going to face. You know, it's funny, the protesters are out in front of some of the churches in town today, and as I told Sunday school class, my feelings are a little hard. They're not here protesting us, but we'll get our turn, I guess. It's funny how some of my pastor friends think that is persecution. Well, folks, that's a drop in the bucket. That's nothing. That's not persecution per se. That's somebody out there making themselves look dumb. What we're going to face in life as Christians is we're going to be called to battle at some time or another. We're going to be called to battle against overwhelming odds. We're going to be told to go out and do some things we've never been called on to do before. Every one of you here that are Christians know there came a day in your life when inside of you, you knew you must take the Lord into your heart. You had that feeling that said, bring him in. It's an overwhelming feeling. Now, you can resist it. God doesn't force anything. But it's a feeling, and I'd venture to say in here this morning that there's some of you guys and maybe some of you ladies who have felt a calling into God's service, that God's saying, I want you to preach, I want you to teach, I want you to do these things, and you keep fighting that battle, okay? Well, folks, when you respond to God's call, you put on God's uniform. When you respond to God's call, you take up God's arms. When you respond to God's call, you say, God, I fight for you in your army now. And that's what we see Abram doing. We're seeing him taking up a challenge. This guy who lied about his wife is now going to war. Now think about that flip-flop. And I want you to look at your own lives a minute. When you accepted the Lord, there was a flip-flop in your life. And politicians say flip-flopping is a bad thing. For a Christian, it's a good thing. You go from being a sinful lifestyle into that lifestyle that God has given you and touches you about. It's a mystical occurrence in your heart that all of a sudden you don't want to do the same things you did. All of a sudden you're wanting to do new things. You want to please God. Why? Because we always want to please that who we love. Sadly, some of us old Christians get to a point in our lives when we forget what it's like to be in love with God. See, Abram was in love. Abram was going out to fight for his bride, for his God, for his ruler, for his master. Sometimes, though, we get a little rusty. You know, when you've been married a whole lot of years, you have a deep love, but sometimes you forget to show it. That ever happened to any of you in here? I won't ask for a show of hands. I imagine the wives could point out to their husbands who and what forgets about a flower now and then or a little box of candy or something. I'm safe to say that because I sent some to my wife last month, so I'm okay. We forget to show our love. We forget to show our commitment. We forget to say, you know what? I still love you just like I did. In fact, my love has grown. It's deeper. It's wider. It's greater than it was. And that's what Abram is at here. He's saying, God, I know I let you down back in Egypt. I lied. I did a despicable thing. I took a chance with my wife that she might be defiled to protect my own life. Now, God, if you call me into battle, I'm going to go. Well, do you think we have that same obligation in battle today? Abram was going out to save Lot. Matthew 19:26 gives us some instruction on what we can and can't do. Jesus talking, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What are you capable of doing as a Christian, Felice? Anything. Why?
All things are possible.
Absolutely. You can do anything that God puts in front of you to do. There is no challenge. If you were to ask Elton and Robert, we had 3 months ago, guys, you're going to be up there in front of the church, you're going to be playing your guitars, everything's going to go great. What do you think they would have said to you? They would have run. They would have run. But now we hear them this morning when this music program's developed up, and it's a beautiful thing. And Dan up there singing, wasn't that good stuff? Just good things. How many of you are ready to stand where Dan stood and sing? I'm ready, but the church won't let me sing. So we can do anything with God. All things are possible. Abram had that concept in his mind. Now, let's look at Abram and see where could he get this. Well, one, the guy lived in a home where they served other gods. God called this pagan out and says, go on, Abraham, and think about this, folks. We lose the concept. You're going about your business. You're out there fighting life, trying to get ahead in any way possible. And all of a sudden, you hear a voice from a God you didn't know existed. Wouldn't that be a shocking experience in your life? All of a sudden, this voice tells you, leave everything you got and go. So his first experience was an unknown experience from an unknown God. He takes off. He goes out there. He's traveling around. Piddles, makes a mistake, goes into Egypt, does some bad things in Egypt, comes out. His faith to go into this battle is based on the voice of that God who called him those years ago. His faith is based on the same God that's protected him and made him rich beyond his wildest dreams. If you got 318 trained servants, you're a pretty wealthy guy. But he comes out and he gets his strength from that. And Jesus tells us there in Matthew that those things which we think we're incapable of doing are possible through God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. You know what our problem is, my friends, is that we tend to look at our own inadequacies instead of looking at God's strengths. We focus on what we can't do, and we forget what God can do. We lose our ability to depend on His strength. I look at the Sunday school class and the guys who are rotating teaching, and it's exciting to see them doing things that a few years ago, just 3 years ago, they would have said, there's no way I can teach a Sunday school class. But they're doing a great job. They're doing an awesome job of studying, researching, because why? They've come to realize that they can't teach a Sunday school class, but God can. They've come to understand, as I have, that, you know, I can't preach, but God's Word is alive. And what it says is such a lesson to us, is that we need to forget how weak we are. And some of us, we tend to so focus on our weakness that we spend all of our time wanting people to feel sorry for us. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Man, I tell you what, I can go to heaven, so why should anything else be a challenge? If I'm either going to die and go, or the rapture's coming and I'm going to float away, He's going to take me in the clouds, and if I can do that because of my faith, then why can't my faith take me into the battles God gives me to fight? Why can't I grab that armor, that sword, that spear, that arrow, and forget about this life? Understand this. Abram went to save Lot, his nephew. He went because he cared. His nephew, and do you think Abram was dumb enough not to know what kind of life Lot was living over in Sodom and Gomorrah? We see Lot later on, the gates of the city. Evidently, he had a high position in these towns that were destroyed. But Abram knew, this is my blood. This is my loved one. No matter what the challenge, I can do it because I serve the God of heaven and earth. As the song says, our God is an awesome God. Our God is a God of never-ending strength. And if Philippians says, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, folks, how many of you are wasting that strength? How many of us? You all know my background. I ran from being a preacher for so long and so hard, there was no way I was going to let... I'd go out and preach a little bit now, but I wouldn't be no pastor. I didn't want no part of that stuff. Too much work. Now I find out I only got to work one day a week. It's great. I ran and I ran and I ran because I focused on my inadequacy. I wasn't articulate. I didn't have the intelligence or the speaking ability of some of those I'd seen. So I focused on that and I stayed away, and I'm afraid many of us are doing that out here. God strengthens you to go to battle. Abram could not have gone to that battle without God's strength behind him. He couldn't have done it. But now he goes out to save this person that means so much to him. He girds up his loins. He gets a hold. And he gets out there and he does what he should do. Why do you think Lot had to be taken captive? Why? What reason was there? Any purpose? I mean, why didn't God just zap Sodom and Gomorrah back then? Why did this battle where all these people died and all this stuff happened, why did this have to take place? Anybody want to take a shot? Absolutely. Absolutely. You ever faced things in your life that was too big to take on? You ever faced challenges? I know you wives have, all of you have challenges in your husbands that are too big to take on. And you think there's no way. But I know wives in here who prayed for 30 years for their husband's salvation. The husband's saved now, sits in this church. I know some of you out there are thinking, why does it have to be this way, God? Why did I have to go through this? Do I have this illness? Why is my life in turmoil? God, why do I my job's going down the tubes? God, why am I losing everything I have? God, I don't understand. Paul has this to say to us in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Does that say that God makes every bad thing happen? No. Don't ever get that in your head. What God is saying is that you and I, when we face these battles, just like with Abraham, when we face the battles in life and we don't understand the battle, understand this. That if we go in God's will, that something good will come out of the bad. Something good. Rachel, how long since you've been diagnosed, since you were diagnosed? The year ago, July 31st, Rachel's told, you know, it may be over. You have this cancer that's eating at you. And Rachel never lost faith. And Andy and Rachel could have said, God, why? Why me? There's a lot of other people out there who don't serve you. Why not get them? But the fact of the matter is, I don't believe God gave Rachel cancer. I believe God allowed it to happen. But I also believe that so much good has come out of Rachel's illness. Her testimony, her family, I mean, her testimony to her family, all those that were touched by what she's going through. What a beautiful thing that is. All things have good things in them. If we do it within God's will, no matter how bad your life is, and I can even say, no matter what kind of mess you've gotten yourself into, if you will turn to God and follow God's instruction, good can come out of it. Good can, folks. And that's the joy of it. Kelly, how long ago did they tell you had Alzheimer's? Can't remember, huh? No. How long ago was it? 2 or 3 years ago. Kelly's told you got beginning stages of Alzheimer's. Blank out at the store. Could not remember what she came for. The doctor says, Kelly got beginning stage Alzheimer's. Well, Kelly serves an awesome God. Same God Rachel serves. You know that? It's funny how the same God did those great things. Eh? Well, now Kelly can remember anything except her name, but the rest of it, she gets... The neurologist said, Kelly, you don't have Alzheimer's. It's gone. Whatever was there is gone. What I'm saying is she couldn't beat that by herself. Rachel could not have taken on breast cancer by herself. Andy, as her husband, could not have supported her and made it mentally through this by himself. And there's so many of you out there I could point to and what's gone on in your lives. But what I want to say is at this point, whatever you're facing in your life, even if you brought it on yourself, if you'll turn to God, just like Abraham, God will send you out into that battle even if you don't know how to fight, even if you have no idea. Let me tell you, going to school after, yes, I did go to school for a little bit. In Oklahoma, you only got to go to sixth grade and then you're done. But I used to tickle me that my senior year, I ran into one of the guys who had gotten beat up all through school. I mean, this poor guy got beat up. Every time he got in a fight, he got beat up. Do you know what? The senior year, he could take anybody. He learned every trick in the book there was to learn. And he didn't get beat up anymore. Folks, us Christians have been beat up for a long time. And then we found the Lord. Now we've got a whole lot of weapons at our disposal. The biggest one being the Holy Spirit. That indwelling power. Did you understand? If we went back to Genesis 1:1, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, that same Spirit resides in you. What more could you ask for to fight your battles than the power that shaped the world? Why are we so timid to take on the battles in life? And we're scared just to invite somebody to church. Isn't that a shame? Oh, they're going to reject me. I'm going to be embarrassed. They're going to think I'm one of the holy roller people. God help us. This rookie grabbed in 318 guys and took on 3 to 5 other kings. How many men do you think they had? We don't know. But I bet they had more than 318. Yet he was not afraid of the battle because the calling was to save someone the same as your calling is today. We are commissioned to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world, against a world that doesn't like us, against a world that does not want to hear it. Do you understand? No one wants to hear about God. That's not natural. We are sinful man. We live in a sinful body. Our natural instinct is to reject good. But the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've all seen it in these last month or so here, the power of the Holy Spirit moving upon people, bringing them down that aisle, bringing them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. That power is yours, yet we shy away and we become afraid that someone's going to reject us. How do you think Abraham felt when those guys started running from him? Do you think that was pretty much a high? What kind of rush that was? The adrenaline that was pumping in him? Don't you think he felt good knowing that the power that God had given him, that he was out there on the front line and that nothing could stand in his way because God stood at his back? Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling to have that, feel that victory all the time? To feel that success? Guys, you can't win a victory unless you go to battle. You can't. And you can get old like me and some of the other guys here and tell war stories. And nobody's got any way to prove whether they're true or not. They get a little bigger each year goes by. But folks, you can't win a victory unless you go to the battle. Abram was willing to go to battle because Lot had been captured. How many of you have family and friends out there in Taos? How many of you have people you know and care for that are lost? And be honest with you, it's a lot worse than these guys in Sodom and Gomorrah. These folks that we know and love are going to hell. Going to hell. Have we Christians possibly lost the concept of what hell is? Because I know it's not popular in churches nowadays to talk about hell. You're supposed to be user-friendly. You're supposed to have a little menu of items so people can come in and pick what they want. Folks, there's only two absolutes, and that is heaven and hell. One's through Jesus Christ, one's through the life we normally lead. And we have to get an idea of where these people we love and care for are headed. I don't know what Lot would have went through in captivity. I don't know. But I promise you, it wasn't like hell. And yet Abram found the courage in himself to go fight the battle because he was so concerned against overwhelming odds, depending only on the strength of God. What an amazing feat that is. Don't you wish you could go out this week feeling that confidence that God's at your back? How many of you would like to have that? Just feel that confidence. Let me tell you how to get it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means that we're to turn from our lives. Let me tell you about the things we do for God that are against everything that's natural in us. I am not a social person. Give me a mountain and nobody around except my wife, and I could be happy. I really could. So standing in front of people talking just ain't natural. But it's okay, because God's at my back. Dan, is it natural for you to stand for a microphone and sing? But you did good. God was at your back. Folks, the way you get that feeling of knowing, the way you get able to face life is with what Abram had. You turn from the life you were living. You go out of Egypt. You go and turn from it, and you get away from it. And then as you draw closer to God, let Him fill you with the power. You know, every one of us, the moment we were saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 talks all about the indwelling Spirit, how that we're sealed until the day of redemption. But too many of us stop the process, the sanctification, the change process. Too many of us get to a certain point in our Christian lives and we say, God, let me ask you a question. Who is the most dangerous person alive? Jesse, you? I can see it. Oh, I thought you were talking about how tough. Oh, I saw you wearing a sling. I was going to say, Jess, I don't know. A pretty good Christian is the most dangerous person alive. You know that? Because a pretty good Christian thinks that they're doing what God wants them to do, and they really have no clue what He really wants them to do. See, a good Christian is always seeking God's will in his life. He's seeking that feeling of fulfillment that God gives us. He's seeking the strength. He's looking at his Bible, he or her, and he's saying, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Felice, I think it was you a couple years ago. You were repeating a verse to me, I think out of Joshua, about strengthen my bones or something, do you? Yeah, and she said, I want strength in my bones. And I'm thinking, boy, that sure pushed arthritis right out. But no, her desire was to have that strength in her innermost part. And I think what Abram has found here, and he's not through making mistakes, don't get me wrong. There's a little Egyptian maid going to take him way off track. But he has found a place in his life where he's drawn on that strength because he hears God talking to him. God just renewed the covenant with him. Just said, Abram, all this stuff is yours. And Abram's going on that strength. And it saddens me because I know so many of you personally in here that I have seen him pick you up when your marriage was gone, when your life was gone, when any hope for you was gone, and put you back together. Yet you're not going forward in the strength of what he did for you. You're not remembering where he brought you from. I challenge anybody sitting here today to think back 3 or 4 years about what your life was like and think about where you're at today and tell me it hadn't got a lot better. Well, that's the strength that pushes you forward to fight those battles. Now, if your life has not gotten better, let me tell you this. You are not in God's will. Okay? You may not have more money. You may not have a better job. You may not have all the goodies in life. But emotionally, inside, being in God's will is what makes your life better. I would not trade the peace of being poor for the chaos of being wealthy in any way, shape, or form. Wouldn't do it. I don't have to worry about who wants what I have because I don't have stuff people want, except for my lovely wife. But we all spend too much of our lives worrying about what the world's doing, okay? We need to go forward in that strength. We need to take that walk with God that gives us the armament to go to the battle to save the lost that we love and care for. Sherry sent me an email this week, and it was really neat. She gave me a website, and I put it on the board back there. It's called PluggedIn.com, where you can go, and it tells you about movies, that's whether it's safe to take your kids or not. What a great concept. It's just PluggedIn.com, and it reviews it from a Christian perspective, so you understand whether it's safe to take your children or not. Because, folks, out there, it's this junk in this world that they're throwing at our kids. It's nasty. It's a mess. But we as Christians can fight those battles. And this church, be honest with you, when we put our name to that letter that went in the Taos News, we stood up for what is right in our community. And as individuals, you can have that same strength that Abram had. Let's look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. An amazing person, this Melchizedek. Mentioned about four times in the whole Bible. Don't know who his daddy was, don't know who his mama was. But something's really unique here. He's a king and a priest. That didn't happen under law. King and priest were not a mixed office. They were two separate offices. But Melchizedek came out with bread and wine. What's kind of unique about that bread and wine thing there? What Andy, what do you think? There you go. Brought out the elements of the Lord's Supper or the communion service. A lot of stuff there. But bread and wine he brought out to Abram. And he was the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. Now, Jewish tradition, there's a lot of Jewish tradition that says Melchizedek was Shem. Don't think Shem lived that long. Don't think it was Shem. We don't know a lot about him. Psalms mentions him. The writer of Hebrews, and we were going to go over chapter 7 in Hebrews. I challenge you to go over that chapter on your own. Don't have time this morning because we have the baptism. But chapter 7 of Hebrews gives a comparison of Christ to the Levitical priesthood. The tribe of Levi were those who were to be the priests, to administer the priestly duties, to collect the tithes from the people. Yet Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says this is really neat because Levi was of Abraham's bloodline, but Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Jesus Christ was of the order of Melchizedek, without mother, without father, without beginning, without end. Christ was called after the order of this guy. Now, why would God tease us with this name in Scripture? Because He can't. He has the right to do anything He wants to. But He gives us a fellow here that I imagine there's books, hundreds of books written about Melchizedek out there. Problem with those Christian authors that wrote those books, they got no idea what they're talking about because the Bible doesn't tell us anymore. It says that he was a king and a priest, which Christ is the king and the priest. Do you all understand that? That under law you had the king, you had the priest. But under a more perfect commandment, which is what the writer of Hebrews tells us, chapter 7, Christ came. And in Hebrews 7, it makes an amazing statement that he could save them to the uttermost. Do you know what that means to each of you who are saved? It means He saved you completely and forever, to the uttermost. That's a complete word, a wonderful word. I believe the Greek word is panache, I think. But it means complete, uttermost. Christ took us and did something that the law could never do. And what that says to you this morning is this. The law required the people to be good and to do certain things. Christ's new covenant that He gives us doesn't require you to do anything except accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, once you accept Him, you're going to want to do good things. We're saved unto good works. Our salvation brings good things out in us. It makes us want to do good things. It'll make you want to be at church. It'll make you want to be good to your neighbor. It'll make you want to go out and fight battles to save those who are in trouble. Because you're saved to the uttermost and you're saved completely. Do you ever spend a little time, maybe alone, thinking, am I really saved? Am I really going to go to heaven? Do you ever wrestle with that? I think every human has to wrestle with that. It's the saddest day of a Christian's life when they've lost the joy of their salvation. And many of us have lost our joy because we haven't gone out and done the battle. You know, the happiest time, most fulfilling time I have as a pastor is when I'm preaching. I feel good. I feel like I don't even need Christ to come and get me at the rapture. I can just walk on up. You feel so full of that Holy Spirit. But the rest of the week, you lose that feeling. It drains off because you start stepping out of fellowship and getting away. And you start doubting things. Oswald Chambers says doubt comes from disobedience, that we doubt our salvation when we're being disobedient. And rightfully so. You ever, as you're a kid, did something mom and dad told you not to? And you just knew when they found out you were going to be in a whole bunch of trouble. They were going to beat you or ground you or kick you out or something. And it's the most horrible feeling there is. Well, that's what a Christian feels when we step out of fellowship with God. We can smile. We can pretend to be happy. But we're down and we're thinking, oh God, am I really going to go to heaven? Do You really love me? And we forget that we serve the Most High God, that His love is beyond comprehension. It's unexplainable. Each of you here today, think about this, and we're going to close. Why did He choose to save you? Why? Do you deserve it? No. Are you worthy of His Son's blood? It had to be a love that cannot be explained. A love that will strengthen you to fight any battle you come upon. Please stand. What are we singing today, Robert? What a friend. What a friend? Okay.